You know, I don't know how it is for you. A lot of times, as I'm kind of looking and going through things, I sometimes wonder what the point of life is. You ever get there? You ever have one of those days that's really frustrating? Anybody? Okay, yeah. Days where you're just kind of wondering, like, I do this, I get up, I go to work, or go to school, or whatever I'm doing. I'm about doing all these different things and checking off the boxes of my to-do list and making sure everything's done. And then the days are like, what have I accomplished today? What is the point of this? And my hope today as we look at what Isaiah the prophet is going to share with us today is that we understand the point of our life as followers of Jesus Christ, as servants of the Most High God, what our point is, why we're here. And this is our point, is to bring glory to our King. It's all about exalting our Redeemer and our Savior. It's all about others knowing who He is and what He's about. I know there's a lot of noble things to do, getting a job and taking care of your family. Those are good things, but really the most important thing that you and I live for, if we claim the name of Christ, is that Jesus is known in every way we can, whether that's at work, at school, wherever we find ourselves, in our families, wherever we find ourselves, we have that opportunity to let others know of the goodness of God in and through our lives that we've experienced in Jesus Christ and how He has transformed and encouraged and changed us. And that's really the heart of where we'll be today. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I'm going to mess with you a little bit. I'm going to stay on the floor this morning. I did that in first service. I kind of like that sometimes, just something different. Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to your copy of God's Word. Isaiah 25 is where we'll be this morning. Give you a chance to find that. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? Isaiah 25, we're going to read the entire chapter, just 12 verses. Isaiah 25. Give you a chance to find it. I've already got it. Of course, I've got it on the tablet so I can read it. That's why it's on the tablet. I like to be able to see it. You'll understand that, some of you, when you're older. Okay? Verse 1, the prophet writes, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have made a city into a heap and a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. A city of ruthless nations will revere you. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. Like heat in drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on his mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. And on the mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched out over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. And the Lord for whom we have waited, let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab will be trodden down in this place, as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hands in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortifications of your walls he will bring down, lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust. Would you pray with me, Father? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the prophet as he speaks to us today. I pray, Father, that you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people, each of us today, that our hearts might be transformed, our minds quickened to what you are seeking to accomplish in and through us. For you are always at work in our midst. And we pray, Father, that we join you in the work to which you have called us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So where do we start with the prophet Isaiah here as he speaks to the people, as he reminds them of who God is? And I love how Isaiah starts in verse 1. He addresses the Lord, O Lord, you are my God. Now, a lot of times we think of God as God, as the God of all, the ruler of all, and we kind of detach him and think of him almost in the third person as somebody we talk about or we think about. We think of him as the man upstairs, or whatever terminology we use, all these different euphemisms we try to use to describe him. But the reality is, what Isaiah says here so clearly, God is my God. He is my Lord. I have a relationship with him. I know him. I can claim him as my God. He is not just the God of his people. He is mine. and he loves me. And that intimacy, that relationship that the prophet experienced, we get to experience as followers of Jesus Christ. And it was shown for us, the initial part of that comes in knowing Christ as our Savior, and then we publicly declare that, as two folks did this morning through baptism, as a reminder of who God is and what God is doing in our lives. It's that way that God desires and initiates that relationship with us. God wants us to know him and to experience him in our lives. He doesn't want us just to know some facts, some figures that we can point out, or, you know, a handful of scriptures that we can memorize and kind of point these different things about Jesus in our life. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with him, every day to spend time with him, to not just acknowledge his existence, but experience his existence. And the prophet is very clear here as he says that, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will give thanks to your name, I will praise you with all that I am, he seems to be saying. And it's the heart cry of the prophet Isaiah that others would know this. And he then goes on to describe God and what God has done. That God has done all these things from long ago. He has these plans. He's exalted his people. If you look in the book of the scriptures, you will see again and again where God does this incredible work through his chosen people Israel, doesn't he? He takes them through all these different paths. It begins really with the nation of Israel. It begins with Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. We've talked about that before. Abraham was not a young man, and he tells him he's going to have a kid, and he's going to be a father to many nations. And Abraham has how many children at that point? Zero. And how old is Abraham? He's in his 90s. Now, his wife was too, so ladies, you can imagine, I don't think you'd want to go through that in your 90s. You know, it just doesn't sound like a fun time to me, but God has made this promise to him, and he's beginning to wonder, God, are you going to observe this? And, you know, God does take care of the promises that he makes us. He will accomplish whatever it is to desires. And he says he had these plans long ago. He had this in his mind, and he has a nation plan before him. And throughout the scriptures, we see how this nation develops, the children of Israel, and we see the issues they have. They end up in slavery in Egypt for 400 years and begin to question, wonder, is God really still our God? Does he really care about us? Does he know we're here? And God always knows. And maybe some of you have those seasons in your life, those days, and maybe you're going through one of those seasons right now where you wonder, God, do you understand what I'm going through? God, can you hear me? I'm crying out to you, God. Do you know where we're at right now? Can't you find us? Be assured of this, brother and sister, no matter where you find yourself, there is nowhere that you can go where God is not there. You are not lost. We are the ones that are lost initially, but God knows where we are. That's the good thing. You know, I can get lost driving a lot of places. Anybody else struggle with direction sometimes? Don't want to admit it. We guys never want to admit it, do we? That's like the cardinal sin of men, right? To stop and ask for directions. I can remember my father, who had a really good sense of direction when we would drive places. We were coming back to his hometown, and he decided to take a shortcut on some two-lane roads. And we were in Kansas, out there in eastern Kansas. And it wasn't, usually we stayed on, you know, Highway 50 went straight to Sedalia. We could do that, you know, but he wanted to try a different way because that was Dad. I love my dad. That's one of the things I unfortunately inherited from him, or, you know, through the process of riding with him, that I sometimes have that detour tendency, which is really dumb. I don't do that here because I get lost. So, and that's what Dad did. He got lost in Kansas, and that's pretty scary. I'm just telling you, to get lost in Kansas. And I can remember my mother looking over at him and saying, you know, George, shouldn't we maybe stop at this gas station? So she's, you know, the Saul would come and ask for directions. I'm not asked for directions. I know where I'm at. Ladies, does that sound like anybody you know? Okay, no, not at all, right? But, you know, what happens in life a lot of times is we get a lot like my father. We get stubborn. We think, you know, I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to do. God, I don't need your help. I've got this. I understand where I am. And God's like, okay. And he lets us go for a while, doesn't he? And occasionally he checks in and says, how's it working for you, buddy? How you doing? You know, I can hear his voice like, you know, yeah, not so well, Lord, not so well. I'm messed up. Can you fix this? Oh, you know I can fix it. But let's just let you stew for a while, okay? I think God does that sometimes to teach us things, doesn't he? Anybody ever been in that stew stage? You know what I'm talking about? Where you have, and it's a mess. It's funny how we try to expect God to clean up the mess that we create by our own stupidity or whatever, or our own self-centeredness. We create the mess, and we think, God, I want you to fix it, even though we created it. And you know what? Our God is so gracious and good that he often fixes our messes and pulls us out of the mire because he's just that gracious and good. And I'm thankful for that, that he's, and you know, it's interesting as I was going through this text and getting ready for this week and looking at it, so much that I think about As I look at the children of Israel and their stubbornness and some of the things that they did, I see so much of that in the church of Jesus Christ today and in my own heart and life as well. Do you? That we think we know better than God what to do with our lives. And that's really at the heart of what I think Isaiah is trying to express, is that that's not our focus. Our focus isn't what we can get out of this life. Our focus is what can we do for our Savior? How can we bring Him more glory with the life that He has given us? How can our life demonstrate to others the goodness and grace of God? You know, I don't know much, but I do know this. My God is able to use me even when I don't want to be used. And my God is able to do things through me that if I were to plan them, they would fail. But if I let Him move and I surrender to His leading and His work, He does things and I look back and say, wow, how did that happen? It's because Michael took his hand off the control panel on the wheel, or the wheel, whatever it is that I was trying to use to control my life. And I let God lead me. And as I do that, I can't help but stop, much like Isaiah does here, and simply praise Him and exalt Him. And he reminds us here of who He is, and he talks about how those that, and you know, there's a lot of nations that have come up against Israel. We've noticed that in the Scripture. You know that time and time again, there are people that try to destroy God's people. Just a few weeks ago, mentioned Esther. That was one of the things that, you know, a guy named Haman had a plan to get rid of God's people. There was a guy back in the 1930s that had a plan to get rid of God's people. He killed at least 6 million of them that we know of. And that was his plan, was to exterminate the vermin, he called them, from this planet that were destroying the human race. And that horrible speck of a human, it's hard to call him a human being, it really is, because of the things that he did not succeed, did he? And there have been battles and groups that have come. We see throughout the book, you see like all these different kings, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and all these different groups that tried to destroy God's people. And time again, they were overcome. Not by the military wisdom and might of the Israelis, but by the power of the hand of God. And God does that same thing in our own lives. We may go through seasons in life. We may struggle with things and wonder, God, how am I going to get through this? How are we going to move beyond this, God? What are we going to do, God? Anybody ever ask God that question? I have. And God says, child, calm down. I know what I'm doing. And then we get on the other side of that sometimes. And we see what God has done. And we have the privilege of hindsight, which we all know is 2020, right? We know that. And we're in that year. Isn't that fun? But we look back in hindsight, we see all the things that God has done in our life and how He has moved in this place. And we, at the time we were going through it, wondered, God, what could happen? How could this work? And then we look back and we see what God has done. And what can we do but praise Him? And I think Isaiah finds himself in that point as he looks back and remembers that. He says in verse 4, you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress. God's heart is always for the defenseless and the helpless. He has been standing up for the underdog for as long as we've seen the Scriptures. We see that again and again. Israel was the underdog. A nation of no count, a people of no count, that He called and set apart to be His people. And if you're a child of God, He has set you apart to be His child. You didn't choose God. God chose you. And that's an important distinction. And we forget that sometimes in our point of view sometimes. We think, well, it's all about, I love, and you've heard me say before, I love people say, well, I found God. And I would say, I didn't know God was lost. He never is. He knows exactly what He's doing. What happens is, and I know from my own experience, we're out milling around doing our own thing, thinking we got it all under control. We're lost as can be and don't even realize it. And God reveals Himself to us and we see where we are and we realize we need Him. And we finally understand the perspective that God is the one pursuing us. God is the one who desires us. And I am so grateful that it's God that pursues me and not me that has to pursue God. Because if it were left up to me, I'd just ignore Him. As many of you probably would as well, wouldn't we? But our God is so gracious, so loving, so much a pursuer of us. And then He gives us, in the middle of all these things of judgment on these different nations, He talks about what He's going to do in 3 and 4, and even begins a part of that in 5. He says, in verse 6, there's this really interesting verse that we're going to just spend a moment or two on. He says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples in the mountain. Did you see that? A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. He says wine twice in there. So I'm guessing that Isaiah was not a Baptist. We agree? But I want you to understand that God prepares a banquet. Now, we as Baptists love our carry-ins, right? We like the carry-in dinner. But a carry-in dinner is not a banquet, is it? A buffet, and we like buffets. But a buffet is not a banquet. A banquet is something where you sit at and someone serves you and provides you. And that's what he's saying. I'm going to prepare a banquet for my people on the mountain. God's going to prepare a banquet. And it's not going to be chicken fingers. Whether you like chicken fingers or not, that's great. Good for you. I don't even think it's going to be ribs, and I like ribs, okay? Barbecue ribs, you know, I'm from the Midwest, from Kansas City, that's what we like, okay? I like that, but it doesn't say that. But it's going to be the choice pieces. Now, I've never had marrow, but I guess that's supposed to be good. But anyway, the idea is it's going to be the best you can imagine, the best meat you can imagine, and the best wine you can imagine. It's going to be amazing. You're going to be overwhelmed by what I'm going to prepare for you. And what this is an allusion to, obviously, is the marriage supper of the Lamb here back in Isaiah. He's already talking about it. He's alluding to it. It's going to be that celebration when we experience God's presence in a way that we never have before, and we celebrate with him what he has accomplished, and that as the bride, as we are the bride to the bridegroom, our Savior Jesus, that's what he's talking about. This is what's coming. This is a banquet like you've never seen, boys and girls. This is something amazing. And the reason why that happens is then really shared with us in the next two verses of what's happened. Isaiah is doing messianic prophecy here. Did you know that in this text? He's talking about the Messiah, not by name, but what he's going to do. He says in verse 7, on the mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. Now what's that covering? Sin. No matter how hard, and you know how matter how hard we try and how many books we read and how many programs we tried, we can't stop doing certain things, can we? Just people. Now I'm not going to ask you to name them. We've all got them. Let's just be honest and let's just get that on the table. We've all got things that we struggle with, attitudes, sins, certain things that just kind of seem to trip us up. You know, it's kind of like if you've ever tried a diet, you have like a catch food, one of those foods that's a trigger food, you know what I'm talking about? You know, that you do so well, and then you get the trigger food. For me, it's chocolate, pretty much anything chocolate. But, it, you know, there's that trigger food. And then it's like, okay, and I've got a friend that's potato chips. One potato chip is impossible. Can't do it. Got to have the whole bag. But anyway, that's the problem, right? Well, the same is true with sin, isn't it? It's usually one particular sin that begins to lead us down this path. It's one thing that kind of triggers that in us, and we just can't help ourselves. We can't stop. And we go there, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me, I won't do it again. And after the 10,000th time that we've said that, is God's grace for us any less sufficient in that moment than it was the first time? Absolutely not. That's amazing to me that God can forgive me for the same sin again and again. His mercy is able to do that. But the joy of it is as he's beginning to transform us, he's going to give us victory over those things. So sin is our great enemy, but sin has a twin that runs with it a lot. I don't know if it's a twin, but it's a brother or sister, whatever. It's a sibling. Death. Death's that reality that we all know is there. We know death is coming. I mean, that's just going to happen. But we don't like to talk about it a lot because it makes us nervous. Because it reminds us, death reminds us that we are human, that we are mortal. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot control all things. And I don't care. You can get fit and you can prolong your life for a long time. And they've got all kinds of health things they didn't have years ago. Or they can help you live longer, can't they? But they cannot stop the inevitable. It will happen. It is our greatest enemy is humanity, something we cannot overcome. But did you see what he said in verse 8? He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He will swallow up death, that great enemy of ours, for all time. It will be overcome. It has been overcome. That's what the cross was all about, and the resurrection reminds us death does not have the final say. Amen? It does not have the final say. Jesus has the final say. Always the final word. And I love as he says here, this is true, not because something that we saw, but because The Lord has spoken. Because of his word, because of what he says, it happens. And that's the God we serve. And Isaiah sees this. He wants the people to know he's going to do this amazing thing. He's going to transform you. He's going to be done all these things for you. Trust him. Follow him. Listen to him. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, the one whom we have waited on, that he might save us, the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, this is a couple things. We're going to spend a few moments here in verse 9, because this is kind of a linchpin in this text. The truth is really laid out, the way the prophets put it for us here. And he says a couple of things twice, and I think it's important when he reiterates himself. Whenever the Word of God repeats stuff, especially that close together, I think we better pay attention. What do you think? I think God's got a point he's trying to make here. And he's trying to say that through Isaiah. He says these things that the God he is, he says that he might save us and that he is our salvation. He talks about our salvation twice in that text. Now, I don't know how you are, but I'm really grateful for the salvation of God and God's deliverance. But then he puts another word in there twice. Did you notice what the other word that was in that text twice that I read? A one we love, wait. How many of you love waiting? No one loves waiting. That's why people call waiting rooms purgatory. All right? Whether it's the doctor's office or whether you're waiting in traffic to get somewhere for eternity, it seems like, or whether you're waiting at a line. You know, you ever notice how people don't usually try to get in the long line at the grocery store or a store? They try to find the short one, you know? And that's just because we don't like waiting, because we think of waiting as a waste of time, but that's a part of following God. You will have to wait on God. God will do things when God desires to do things in the timing that he sees best, because he is God. Now, that may frustrate us sometimes. It frustrates me. I'll just be honest with you. It does frustrate me. Sometimes God, like, God, I wish you'd move a little quicker. Now, how stupid is that for me to tell the creator of the universe at what pace he should move? That's pretty dumb, all right? I mean, this weekend they're going to be playing some football games, right? Now, if I were to go in to the locker room and I were to tell, I don't care who you like either, but I'm a Chiefs fan, so if I were to tell Patrick Mahomes what he should do in the game, even though I played JV quarterback in high school, right, and ran the scout team, that tells you how good I was, not very, I'm going to tell an NFL quarterback how to do things, right? And how much sense does that make? That'll sound like the stupidest thing. Now, people will do that, won't they? I love the talk shows, the sports talk shows where these people get on and tell them, well, they should have done this. Well, if you're so smart, why aren't you out there? That's what I want to say. Where are you at? And yet, while we do that on sports, what's even more hilarious is we try to do that with God, don't we? Yeah. Oh, God, I know you're the creator of all and you've done all these things, but, you know, I've got a better way you can do that. And I think you could do it a little quicker. And he says, no. Wait, because God always waits for the perfect time, doesn't he? He waited for the perfect time to send Jesus. He waited 400 years to deliver the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt when he sent Moses. He waits for the perfect time. And sometimes in your life, you may be in a point in your life where God, you're in that waiting area. And it's frustrating sometimes. I understand. I've been there. I'm waiting. God, move. Come on. And I'm just going to help you out. He's not going to listen to you. You can complain about it all you want, but he's going to do what he wants to do. Because God is the absolute, he's the one and only total free agent in the universe. He can do whatever he wants to do at the timing he feels is best, because he knows what's best. You and I don't, we think we know, but we don't really know. And he always knows. And as I think about all this, and was just kind of thinking about the beauty and the power of God in this text in verse 9, this idea that he's able to save us, but that we have to wait on him, and just grateful that he also waits on us. Aren't you glad for that? You know, I remember people say, well, I wish Jesus would come back today. Well, so do I. It'd solve a lot of problems. But Jesus will come back when the Father sends him, when the time is right. When everybody that he can get to come to his family, everybody he can get there is ready, that he gets them all, because he's in the middle of this amazing rescue mission. I don't know if you're aware of that, of drawing a lost world to himself. And we're seeing things happen in these days that amaze me. I don't know if you've seen some of the stuff that's going on in the nation of Iran right now. I mean, God is just doing something crazy good over there. It is amazing what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. It started primarily among the women of Iran. There is an incredible outreach, submissions. There's an expansion of the church like it is just going nuts. They can't come up with places to meet fast enough. People are meeting in homes, they're meeting wherever they can because they just want to get more of the Word of God. And this is in a predominantly Muslim country. And also with a government that is not very hospitable to Christianity. Would you agree with that? It's pretty clear. And yet God is at work. And there are other places in the world as well, but I think of that one because I've been seeing things that come across. I get an email from a group that talks about Christian persecution, but also talks about the growth of the church, and they have just been talking about Iran nonstop because of what God is doing. We're seeing it in China. We're seeing it in places we don't expect. I want to see it in America. How about you? I want to see God move like he has not moved before. I mean, I'd love to hear about the Great Awakening back in Jonathan Edwards' day, back in the 18th century. That's all wonderful, well, and good. But I want to see God do something that I've never seen before, that they would just go, wow. And I love the book of Acts. I love what God did then, and I'd love to see, but I want to see something that would make even the book of Acts look tame. I want to see God do that in my home country. I want to see it happen. I want to see that kind of trend. But you know where that starts? It starts with us getting on our knees before the King. And realizing he is the King. I'm not in charge. I'm not in control. I'm not the one who knows when and how. But the King knows. And the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom, not a democracy. We do not vote and tell God, okay, God, we think this is the best plan. We could vote all we want, and I'm sure God would let us vote, but I'm sure he would laugh at our vote. What do you think? And he's going to do what he's going to do. And that may bother some people, but in reality, it shouldn't bother us because he's God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. I mean, everything that you see and even what you can't, he made with a word. He said, let it be, it is. He didn't form it with his hands. Like, we, you know, if you've ever seen a potter, you know, that's kind of cool. I wish I could do that. I tried pottery once. Yeah, that was really bad. Oh, man, that was ugly. It was awful. I don't know how those people do it. Not me. I'm not gifted at that. But God didn't have anything, and he made all this. That's pretty good, isn't it? That tells you that he knows what he's doing. He didn't need a blueprint to make you. He just spoke you into existence. The complexity of the human body, we've talked about that. The complexity of the cosmos, all of that, he made with his mouth, with the word. And I don't know how we can't want to get on our knees and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. You are worthy, God. You are God. We are not. Thank you for letting us take up space here on your creation. Thank you. And not only does he want, but you know, the thing is, God doesn't want us just to take up space and just want us to exist and just kind of feel our way around. God wants to, as I said earlier, he wants us to know him. He opens the door for relationship. Does that boggle anyone else's mind? You know? I'm sure that some of us, there are people that we would like to get to know, people that are famous or that are smart. We'd like to get to know them and talk to them, but they would not give us the time of day, correct? You know, I mentioned, you know, like I said, I'm a Chiefs fan. I mentioned Patrick Holmes. I could call him up today, and that young man would probably get bodyguards sent after me or whatever. He'd have nothing to do with me. Or worse yet, he'd get some of his offensive linemen. That'd be really, I'd really deal with bodyguards. But anyway, because he doesn't know me, but yet the God of the universe, the creator of all that is, wants to have a relationship with me and with you, and was willing to do whatever was necessary to initiate that relationship. Have you ever really thought about that for a minute? That God cares for you that much, that he would go that far for you and do all that he did just because he wants to know you? C.S. Lewis was an atheist. I don't know if you knew that, before he became one of the most prolific Christian apologists of the 20th century. still in my mind, one of the most brilliant men that has ever walked planet Earth. I mean, brilliant. Incredible writer, incredible thinker, just a, you know, out-of-the-box kind of guy. I love C.S. Lewis, the way he could describe things. But he said one of his favorite things about reading the book of Psalms, and this is going to sound kind of weird coming from a stuffy theologian, but he says he loves Psalms because in Psalms he hopes to find a glimpse of the awe and the wonder of God that caused David, when he thought of God, to dance. Yeah, I'm in a Baptist gathering. I just talked about dancing. Yep. Because there's some things that we use, ways that we express our love and our worship of God, that we're so stuffy, aren't we? We can be really stuffy. It's okay. We're recovering from it. I'm trying to help you. We need to get over that. We worship a God who is beyond what we can imagine, who loves us more than we can imagine, and we should express that love back to him in whatever way God desires us to express that. In David's case, it was dancing. He did a lot. He loved his music, and he loved to dance. He even got in trouble dancing one time from his wife. You remember that? And that didn't go well for her. But as I think of what C.S. Lewis said, he's trying to say, do we really understand how much God loves us, how much he desires us, and what he wants us to experience in that relationship with him? That it's so much more than we often make it. It's not a bunch of theological principles that we can list out in order and say, I got that memorized, got it done, good. It's a relationship that changes us. Guys, I'm going to pick on you again. I always pick on guys because I'm a guy, and I think I can pick on guys better than I can pick on girls. That's just the way it is. You remember those first moments when you saw her? Why don't you think back for that for a minute? I don't know where it was for you. For me, it was in high school. Actually, it was before. It was in middle school I saw her. She was dating a friend of mine in middle school. That's the first time I saw her. Then her cousin lived across next door to me, and I saw her again. And I would just see her in passing. Remember what that was like the first time you saw the woman that became your wife? Guys? Remember that sense of, I don't know, how do you describe it? We guys don't talk about our feelings and stuff because we're guys, and that's what we do. We bury them, don't we, guys? Right? We don't want to go there. But it's true. There is something in that moment. It's like, I don't know how it was for you guys when you got married, but the moment I looked down that aisle and I saw that young lady, I'm like, whoa. Whoa isn't even adequate. It's not enough. I was blown away. And what's great as a pastor is I get to see that so often. I get to see the groom. I'm standing up there next to the groom, and I'm watching their face always when she comes through the door. And I love it. I love that look on the groom's face. And, you know, it doesn't matter. And I've had some pretty goofy grooms. And I don't know how they married those bombshells. I have no idea how they got that woman to say yes. Of course, I could say the same thing about me. That's just, I don't know how it happened. I remember one guy in particular, he's a great guy, and I won't name him because he's a friend of mine, and his wife, she's drop-dead gorgeous, and when she came through that door, and I looked at him, and he's just an old farm boy, he did this little, I can't do it like farm boys do it, they just kind of had this like, oh man, he was just overwhelmed, and I just love that. He said, well, why are you talking about that? Because that's about a relationship, isn't it? That's why we get excited about relationships. The creator of the universe is so in love with you, so overwhelmingly enamored by you, so much desiring you that he crossed eternity to get to you and sent his one and only son for you. That's why we call it the passion of the Christ. It's not sterile. It's not so much about theology. It's about a relationship. And what if we as the church of Jesus Christ began to grasp that? See, I think that's what's happening in certain parts of the world. I think that's what's happening in Iran right now. They're beginning to see it's not about a religion. It's not about, you know, five plans, five steps or this or that. It's about knowing God and being known by God, experiencing him in that relationship, and it changes us. So I want to encourage you this week to simply take some time to walk back through what we just read today and let God speak to you. I'm not the only person in this room that God speaks to. Did you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the eternal creator of the universe speaks to you. He'll speak to you every day. You let him. He'll talk to you. Sometimes in an audible voice. That may mess with you. It's not loud. Never heard the Moses voice. Not heard that one yet. But I've heard that still small voice. And it kind of sets you back. And sometimes it's just through reading his word. And it just sometimes, when, you heard me say that, when you're reading the scriptures and suddenly the words literally just kind of whoosh off the page into your face. And that's what God does, because he loves you. And that same God who loves you is calling you today to be his child. He says, I've done all I can do. Will you trust me with your life? Because as we trust him with our lives, as we surrender to him and we live for him, we truly then begin to worship and exalt him. It's not so much about the songs that are sung, it's about the life that is lived, isn't it? The songs we sing are an expression of what we want to live. The life that we live is our worship of God. It is the way that we honor him, is the way that we exalt him, the way that we demonstrate our love for him. And that's what it's all about today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for Isaiah and his faithfulness. I don't know, there's just something about that guy and the words that you put in his mouth that he wrote for us that have always spoken to me. And I thank you for this text today. And I know I didn't even scratch the surface of it, Lord. I'm sure of that. But I pray, Father, that if there is a message for someone today that you're trying to get to someone today, I pray that their heart will receive what you're calling them to do. We saw today a demonstration of folks that had waited a while, but said, enough's enough, I'm ready to follow you. Lord, I just pray as a church we begin to focus on you and what you desire and nothing else. And then see what you do. Let this all be about you and your love for us. Use this time in whatever way you desire, for you are Lord of all, and you are definitely Lord of this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.